The rapture will happen in 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Have you heard that before? Well, all righty, here we go. Glad you're here. Others will be slipping in, so let's go ahead and crank up. I got so much material to cover tonight. This is the only one that I really didn't ever finish, even with the disciple class. We kept getting hung up on different thoughts, and it's going to be kind of the same tonight, I imagine. And it's more information to begin with, and you know, and I still want to cover it in the same amount of time. So let's begin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful people that have come out to learn your word, to look at your word, to take your word, make it applicable into their lives. I ask you, Lord, to help us now. I ask you to stimulate them. They're tired. They've worked today. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to give them a supernatural energy and understanding. I ask you to help me, Lord, that I'll make this interesting, that it'll be quickened to them. It won't just be a time we come together to learn something. It'll be something we can make applicable into our lives. Pray, Lord God, that I can really be a teacher tonight as we teach about the teacher. I ask you to help us. Be with us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This is my primary, so I am extremely understanding of this one. As I prepared it, it was quite interesting because it was looking at myself. Then last night we were in disciple class, and Duran was sharing. And Duran, after he had shared, he did a very good job. I asked Duran, I said, Duran, what is your primary? And knowing what it was, I was just checking my test out. And he said, teacher. And it was very obvious that it was. And so I'm really tickled with our study. I made the comment last night that if I'll work on this like I've worked on the temperament study, it's going to really be something that will benefit the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Have you enjoyed it? That's what's really important. It's not what I think. Has it ministered to you? Has it given you insights? Has it helped you understand yourself? That's what it's all about. So that's what it's all about. I'm just so glad that we've had it, and we'll have it again, you know, from time to time. It's like a temperament thing. We'll have it from time to time. How is an apostle outwardly recognized? Somebody talk to me. He establishes God's people. Does it are they limited to establishing God's people? Can an apostle be an apostle but not be even in church? Yeah. Because they're establishing something. They're starting businesses. They're beginning something. They're establishing. Their whole personality is to begin something, to start something at its foundational level. And though they may begin a business, if they are left alone with that business without acquiring outside help, other giftings to help them establish and build that business cannot get any further than foundational. Because the apostle needs the prophet. Why does the apostle need the prophet? Now, this is our last lesson, so we're going to edify people, to build it. Edify means to build. So the apostle establishes it at its foundational level, and then here comes that person with that prophetic, that building up. The prophet is the person who makes you feel good. A prophetic personality, somebody that makes you happy, somebody that fills your life with joy, makes you feel good about yourself, builds you up. That's a New Testament prophet. But the prophet needs what? After you've established a business and you've gotten somebody now that helps you build it up, what does the prophet and the apostle need? The evangelist. Why? Because the evangelist is going to go out and get business. Come on. Let's don't limit this to just a biblical perception of things. The evangelist is going to get business. They're the salesman. Is this okay? Do you understand where I'm... They go out and they sell the product. Come to Jesus Christ. I mean, You know, I hate to say that, but that's really what evangelist is about, is telling you the glad tidings of why you should do this. Why you should get this product. And so the evangelist comes into the picture now, and the evangelist begins to preach everywhere the glad tidings and go and getting people coming in. But the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist still aren't there yet, because what do they need? They need the pastor. Why do they need the pastor? What does the pastor do? Takes care of what they've gotten. Is this too difficult? I mean, this is so simple. But, you know, you got the guy that establishes stuff, and then the guy that builds stuff, and then the guy that gets the stuff coming in. But now you got the guy that will take care of the stuff you've got and make sure that it's maintained, that it's taken care of, that maintenance work is done, that the things that need to be taken care of are done. But the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor need what? What do they all need? They need a team. They're not complete yet until they've gotten somebody to show what the product really can do. Right? We just purchased a new copy machine. Our old copy, we've had it for 6 or 7 years. It's jamming. It's giving us all sorts of grief. And we needed somebody to show us what the new one would do. It's got all kinds of bells and whistles. We need somebody to show us what it'll do. And so this is what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at this individual, the person that can show you what the kingdom of God is about. What it can do in your life. How you relate to the kingdom. How you relate to people. And this is what we're looking at tonight. Are you with me? Is that okay? That's pretty good, huh? That's just kind of off the cuff, Doug. That was just kind of... That worked all right, though. Huh? Look with me on page 36. Reading Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing what? Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was he preaching? What should be preached today? Isn't that interesting? And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now note that the combination of teaching and preaching. Note the combination of those, but also note the separation of those. They're not the same. They're combined, but they're not the same. Teaching is not preaching. Preaching is not teaching. But yet they're utilized together to present the kingdom. So he went about teaching and preaching the kingdom. Now that word preaching there, what we looked at a while back, we looked at the different kinds of preaching, and we looked at two particulars. You had the euglizo preaching and the caruso preaching. The caruso preaching was teaching, was a preaching that was expecting repentance, was expecting a mind change. The euglizo preaching was a preaching or a teaching, that would invite you into the kingdom. Which of those do you suspect, without looking into the Greek and the Hebrew, that this one would be? The caruso, the kind that would expect a change of the mind thinking, or a euglizo inviting you into the glad tidings? Somebody says euglizo, 50-50. No, it's caruso simply because it's attached with the teaching. Teaching expects a change of thinking. When I teach something, I expect you to change the way you thought about the way you previously thought. I know I didn't say that correctly. When I teach something, I expect you to adjust your thinking according to what's been taught. And so what Jesus went about doing what? Teaching and preaching. Teaching and expecting a change in the way the thinking process operated. Then Mark 4:1. And he, Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and set in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Reading that paragraph. We are given more information about the teacher and teaching in the scriptures than any other gifting. One reason for this is because of the necessity for the anointed teacher. I want to read that sentence one more time. One reason for this is because of the necessity for the anointed teacher. The Great Commission says, first and foremost, go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. The teacher is vital to the body of Christ, yet seems to many as the least of the giftings listed in Ephesians 4:11. Is that a correct statement? We see the apostles. We've been taught to look at these giftings in vertical order: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, that's incorrect. It needs to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. All are dependent upon the other. To make the whole thing work, you need all. No one is more important than the other. I want to tell you, you're as important in the body of Christ as anybody else. You're as necessary in this body as any other part of it is. You're vital. You're vital, no matter what your gifting is. Okay, let's get going. Got a lot to cover, and I've already gone 10 minutes. Outwardly recognized by how? Much more is said about Jesus' teaching than anything else he did. Teaching than anything else he did. I need to just show you this. Did you know that? Did you know that more was said about Jesus' teaching than anything? Or would you have thought maybe more was said about his miracles? More was said about Jesus' teaching than anything else that he did. Without his teaching, we wouldn't have anything, because the guys that got the miracles got those miracles 2,000 years ago. And we receive understanding as to how to work miracles, but with the teachings, we understand how to take those teachings and apply them to our life. What Jesus taught was eternal. You need to differentiate between eternal and temporal. What Jesus taught was eternal. A miracle is temporal. A teaching is eternal. Okay. And then the teacher is outwardly recognized by teaching every place they go. Look on page 39. I want to read under outwardly recognized by. Much more is said about Jesus' teaching than anything else he did. Every place Jesus went, he taught the people. Jesus taught in the mountains. He taught in all Galilee. He taught by the seaside. Jesus taught in his own country, astonishing the people with his wisdom. Jesus taught in Capernaum, astonishing them with his doctrine. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching. He taught with authority. He taught in the synagogues. He taught in the temple. Jesus taught in the cities and villages of the disciples. He taught while sitting in fishing boats. I like that. He also taught all times by the day and night. Remember Nicodemus? When did Nicodemus come to him? Night. All times of day and night. Jesus taught by the seaside. It was the custom of Jesus to teach every place he went. Jesus taught along the coast of Judea. He taught in the temple. Jesus, the teacher, is outwardly recognized by teaching every place they go. It's difficult to be around me for an hour without me trying to teach something. And I don't do it intentionally. And actually, I don't even realize that I am doing it. But I will relate something from some perspective to try to give some insight into some situation. Every place and any place becomes a place to teach about the things of God. It makes no difference if it's the church or a boat, the teacher will teach. Look at Mark 10:1. Jesus then left that place and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. As was his custom, he taught them. What was the custom of Jesus? To teach. Just what he did. You get around it, he teach. Something come out. Again last night, we were Duran was sharing. He did just a great job. We all complimented him a lot. But I was relating this to him because I knew that tonight I was going to be sharing about this. But just a week or so ago, Duran was standing out in the parking lot teaching. He was talking to Doug. He was talking to Kevin. And he was just standing out there talking to them. You get around somebody with a teaching anointing, with a teaching ability, they're going to teach something. They can't help it. Don't realize they're doing it. They just do it. Drop down to Luke 23:5. And they were the more fierce saying, who would that be? Who would they, and they were the more fierce, be? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were the more fierce saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Where was it that Jesus didn't teach? No place. He taught every place he went. And then in John 7:35, then saith the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we will not find him? Will we go into the dispersion among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Where is it that Jesus hasn't taught? So I ask you, where is it that Jesus didn't teach? Where is it that he hasn't taught? Where is it that the words of Jesus hasn't permeated? Where is it that the Christ hasn't taught? No place. And the teacher will teach every place they go. That is the mark. That's how you can identify the teacher. They'll take you somehow into the things of God, and they'll begin some way, in some form, using some example, some parable, some cast net, some tree, some road to Jericho, something. But he's going to get across to you his principle. That's the teaching. That's the teacher. B. The teacher's passion is to teach others what he or she, and we need to add that, he or she, knows, that is there on that one, he or she knows and is learning. Paul went all over the world to teach people what he had learned. People will start churches with a teaching anointing to teach people what they know. They'll have house groups to teach people what they know. Their passion is to teach. And they'll use anything. They'll use parables. They'll teach with authority. They'll use fig trees, roads to Jericho. Anything becomes a teaching instrument to the teacher. Any illustration. And they'll try to use these things to keep your attention. Now, this is usually unknowing to the person. They don't realize they're really doing it. But they'll figure some way to keep your attention, so they can teach you what they're trying to get across to you. Again, if you get around a teacher for any length of time, within an hour of being with the person, something has been shared. They've got across something in some form of teaching. Okay. The Greek. The word translated teachers in Ephesians 4:11 is the Greek word didaskalos, meaning one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. The things of God and the duties of man. Now, didaskalos is translated master, hear me now, is translated master 47 times. This word that's translated as teacher or teaching is translated master more than any other way that it's translated. It's translated master 47 times. It's translated teachers 6 times, teacher 4 times, doctors 1 time, master 1 time, for a total of 49 uses in the New Testament. But 47 of those times is translated as master. So we've got more than enough information to understand what the teacher does. That's the point here. But also I want to emphasize the uses and the way that it's translated as masters. So, what a teacher will do will teach the things of God and compare that with the duties of man. And then number 3. When the scriptures speak of Jesus as the master, it is usually meaning Jesus the teacher. What do you think when the word master is said? What comes to your thought? Master. Authority, right? Ruling over someone or something. Master. Well, that's not what the scriptures think. What the scriptures is thinking when it says master is a teacher. Is someone who can teach something. Now there's a truth here I really want us to get. I really want us to get this truth. Because the master should be, the teacher, excuse me, let me start over. The teacher should be the master of what he teaches. I'm going to say that again. The teacher should be the master of what he teaches. Now, I'll talk about this just a little bit more in a minute. But the same Greek word translated teacher is translated master 47 times. In other words, Jesus was the master of what he taught. And then the teacher should be the master of that which he or she teaches. And there's where I think I wanted to add the he or she. Let's move on and get the next one, and I'm going to come back to this in just a second. But be there. The teacher in the body of Christ is given a special anointing to touch a large spectrum of people with his or her teachings. A large spectrum. Looking at Jesus touched the Pharisees, and then he would touch Mary and Martha. We see Jesus touching the lawyers and then touching the publicans. We see Jesus touching the adulterers, and we see him touching the demon-possessed. People with the true teaching anointing is not limited to only teaching in the church. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. With a real anointing of the Holy Ghost, this gifting can teach anybody. A large spectrum of people. And the greater the anointing, the greater the spectrum. So the spectrum of people is what the teacher is after. Not a little group. That is important. But the spectrum of the thing is really what the teacher is really looking for. Now, hear me what I'm about to say. Lives are eternally impacted by the teacher. If a teacher truly has an anointing, then you will adjust your life to what the teacher teaches you. If the teacher is really called to teach, you will change your lifestyle. You will change the way you perceive, the way you even think and process information according to those teachings. And those teachings set your eternal destiny. Again, I'm going to get into this in just a second. I really don't want to linger to here because I'm coming back to it. It'll set your finances. It'll set your marriage. Set how you raise your children. Set how you respond at work. It'll set how you pray. How you respond to God. How you forgive people. The teacher has a tremendous impact upon our lives. And with a real anointing, eternity is affected by the teacher. Which leads us to number four. Because of this, there's a greater condemnation. James actually warns people not to be teachers. Now, again, let me reiterate just a little bit. The teacher must be the master of what they taught. How many of you want to receive financial counseling from someone in bankruptcy? Don't you want your financial counselor to be a master of his finances? Do you want to receive marriage counseling from somebody that can't make a marriage last? No. You want him to be the master of making a marriage last. Do you want to receive counseling from an individual about your children and rearing children when theirs are in rebellion? So the teacher becomes a tool, an instrument of God to set the course of our lives for eternity. Eternal things are dealt with by the teacher. And because of this, you see, I don't want theory. I want somebody that's a master. But because of this, because of eternity is in the balance of these things, because eternity is weighed by what the teacher has to say to us, there is a greater condemnation. And because of this greater condemnation, James actually warns us not to desire to be a teacher. Have you ever thought of that? I'm going to show you the scripture as soon as I can find where I'm at here. Go to page 38. On the right column, the verses come down to James 3:1. But actually, I want to read the verse first on the left side. I mean, not the verse, but the paragraph. Teaching is a very serious gifting. James recommends that we should not desire to be a teacher because of the greater judgment that comes to the teacher. The teacher has massive influence on the beliefs of the body of Christ and will be judged for erroneous teaching. Is that true? Now look at the verse, 3:1. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Looking at that in the NIV, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I am so careful about what I teach, about what I say to you in a corporate setting or in private, because I realize that I'm setting the course of your eternity. And if I screw with your eternity, if I mess with your eternity, I'm messing with lies. I'm messing with something very big, bigger than me. And there's a greater condemnation. And one day, I realize I'm going to stand before the Lord. And he said, do you realize what you did when you said this? By your words, you are. Life and death are in the power of. So this is big. This is big. Okay, back to page 36. B. When we receive good teaching from the Word, we are to share all good things with the teacher. Now, because there is a greater condemnation, then there is a greater reward. When we have a great teacher come through, great offerings come in. When somebody comes in that really ministers to this body, and then we receive an offering, there is a great giving. It flows with it. And so what the Bible teaches us is that when we have good teaching, we should respond in monetary forms or respond in the natural forms. Let's see if I've got that verse. I'd like to read that if I've got it here. Seems like I should. Galatians, page 41. Okay, there it is. Left column, come down under point B there, and just read that verse, NIV. Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. And in context, if you look at it, you'll see what it's talking about. So because there's a greater condemnation, there's also a sharing of all good things. That's what the Bible says. Going on. Number 5. Regard not men. The teacher cannot be concerned with tickling the ears of the listeners. You know, every time I read this passage or a passage similar to it, I'm always thinking of Jack Nicklaus and Tom Cruise in the movie A Few Good Men. And Tom Cruise asked, they're in this heated conversation, wanting to get to the bottom of the thing and wanting truth. And so Tom Cruise asked Jack Nicklaus, says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicklaus responds and he says, "The truth? You can't handle the truth." Remember that? This is a great line. It's a great line. And you know, a lot of people can't. You want the truth. We all say, "Well, I just want the truth." But we can't handle the truth. The truth can destroy. The truth can knock you out. The truth, even though you have truth, if you abuse truth, it'll knock you out. You want the truth, but you can't handle the truth. There are things that, with the teacher, that they've got to be able to share that's not tickling the ears, but at the same time balance, because it will, the truth will destroy and it'll knock people out. Most folks cannot handle the truth. A master teacher will offend. Do you believe that? Do you believe a master teacher by telling the truth will offend? Even though he's a master of it. I mean, he knows what he's talking about. He's proven it in his lifestyle. He's proven it in his finances and with his family. He's proven it in all of the areas of his life. But yet and still he comes and he says truth, but it still offends. Do you believe the truth offends? Did Jesus offend? Jesus offended the Pharisees. He offended his mother and brothers and sister. He offended those in his own hometown. Has an apostle ever offended you? Has a prophet? Has an evangelist? But if your pastor is a teacher, it's the teacher. The pastor's not offending you. The teacher is the one that offends. It was when Jesus taught that he offended. He said, he told those people, 40,000 of them, he said, oh, no, excuse me, 4,000 of them, he says, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'll raise you the last day." And what did they do? They left. They were. Peter comes and said, "Lord, did you not know that you offended them?" And the Lord says, you want to go too. It wasn't his mercy and his shepherding that offended them. And it wasn't his desire to establish them or giving them prophecies that offended them or get them into the kingdom that offended them. What offends people is the teaching. The teacher is an offensive person. So you can't tickle people's ears. But you got to know the difference. If you say too much, you will knock them out. They'll leave. And if they were gone, then you don't have a shot at them. They're gone. They're talking about you. They're building up all these walls. They can't come back because they've said all these things, how bad you are. And they can't come back because they've told everybody about how bad you are. And so the teacher has to play this thing where they're teaching the truth and not tickling ears, but at the same time, allowing the Word of God to do what it wants to do, and it's going to offend. But do you know there's a special blessing that goes along with not allowing the Word to offend you? Look on page 37b. And though teaching will be offensive, there is a special blessing when offense is not taken. Now look on page 38. Let's read this verse. Jesus understands this. If you will not allow that teaching that is offending you to offend you and drive you away and knock you out, but rather take that teaching and apply it. If the reason it offends, why would it offend you in the first place? I mean, let's think a second. If a teacher teaches something that offends you, and it's biblical, and you see it in the Word of God, but yet it offends you, what's wrong with this picture? The reason it offends us, I keep relating to what Duran shared last night. I can't help it. It's just really good. Duran said last night that oftentimes we need miracles, but the reason we need miracles is because we've done something that we shouldn't have done. isn't that good? And so when the Word offends us, what we've got to do is not get mad at the teacher, but turn that thing around and not allow that offense to come so that we'll get the blessing of what the Word brings into our lives. Now let's read the verse, the thing that Jesus said here, page 38. Right under where we were a while ago, okay? It's the fourth paragraph down on the left side. The teacher will offend because the Word of God offends. However, the teacher cannot regard offending men when it comes to the true teachings of the Word. Nevertheless, there is a very special blessing to those who will not allow themselves to be offended by the teaching of the Word. Now look what Jesus said in Matthew 11:6, right across from that. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, when the Word hits, it offends. If we've already applied this in our life, it's not going to offend you. You'll be amening. But it's when it hits something that we haven't applied in our lives, we start getting offended, and it's omeeing. And we start getting mad at the guy or the gal who's trying to share the truth of the Word with us, and we become offended at them. Blessed are you if you won't get offended, but yet take that Word and apply it to your life and correct that situation or that part of your life that needs correcting. Is that good? Page 37. The goal of the teacher. The goal of the teacher is to bring the students to the teacher's level of revelation and application. I'm going to kick it up. I'm going to speed up a little bit because I want to get through. But the teacher's goal is to bring people to the revelation and application of what he knows. Jesus talking says something like this, that the servant is less than the master, except he knows what the master knows. The student is less than the teacher, except he knows what the teacher knows. And what he's saying there is the goal of the teacher is to bring the student to their level. When I share stuff with us, it's to bring us all up. We have various levels of people here. And so we're always striving to bring people up. Now, how many knows I can only bring you to where I'm at? Right? I can't lead you any further than I've been. And this is why it's so important that the teacher is the master of what they teach. I can't take you where I haven't gone. It's like trying to tell somebody how to ride a bicycle. It's all theory until you learn to ride the bicycle. Okay. Number 7. Taught many things. The teacher of the Word of God must be prepared to teach many things. Many things. What was it? Somebody tell me what it is in the Bible that Jesus did not teach about. I don't hear anybody. Because he was the master. And he had a handle on life. He had a handle on the kingdom. The apostle will establish us in the primary, in one primary thing. The apostle's message is basically based on one thing. In my apostolic anointing, I'm based in the kingdom. I will establish you in the understanding of the kingdom of God. That's the one thing in my apostolic. That's the message of the apostolic anointing that I have, is to establish you in the kingdom. But it's in the teaching realm that I can teach you a lot about stuff. Paul declared all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Teachers must be versed, studied, and listen to different teachings so that they can share with you teachings. I guess the saddest thing to me is to hear someone or see someone teach about something that they're not prepared to share in and not mastered in. It becomes really a mockery. And I want to talk about this in a minute, but there's a lot of preparation that goes into a good teaching. For a 30 minutes or 1 hour sharing time that I'll do with you on Sunday, it takes me 4, 5, 6 hours of preparation. And that's just this time where I'm at. That's not hooking everything all through these 20-something years with that I've learned to put into that. So there's hours and hours and hours of preparation to come and share one teaching. Let me move on. Number 8, teaching and preaching. A good teacher will blend in a little preaching to flavor the teaching. Is teaching preaching? Is preaching teaching? We need to know the difference. Basically, preaching is the topic and teaching is the mechanics. Preaching is kind of the body of the car, but the teaching is the motor and the transmission. Teaching is what really makes the preaching work. Without the teaching, the preaching doesn't mean a whole lot. It's not going to go very far. And it's the teaching. Jesus did teach and preach. He taught how it worked. Okay, number 9. Move on. We're running out of time. Teachers love to be taught. Teachers need teachers and desire passionately to learn. There is not a night that I go to bed without a tape player playing beside my bed. I got a little earphone and I poke it in my ear. But every night I'm listening. I'm being taught. I order tapes. I order books. I read books. I'm constantly educating myself on the things of God. I'm wanting to get better at what I do. I desire passionately to learn. And when a teacher stops desiring to learn, then he's going to stop teaching. All he can do now is share what he already has told you. The reason that LifeGate is constantly going on and constantly learning and doing and understanding new things is because I'm constantly learning and understanding and going on. When I stop, we stop. Because the teacher is the motor. The teacher is the thing that makes the thing go. Teachers love to be taught. Bad teaching. Peter said there were false prophets in the Old Testament. Now look how he likens this. He said there were false prophets in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, this is me. This is my evaluation of things. But I personally believe of a lot of what we hear today is damnable heresies. I believe a lot of what we hear today is from false teachers. messing with our eternity, messing with how we train our children to live, messing with how we orchestrate our lives. You can read, you know, what I wrote on this. But Paul had to ask Timothy to charge the people that they would teach no other doctrine. I want to hit this just a second. Here's the Apostle Paul at the birth of this spectacular church with all this power and glory, having to get his Uno Uno son to promise him that he would charge his disciples that they would teach no other doctrine than what Paul had taught. It's sad when we've got to make people promise that they'll only teach correct doctrine. Because something comes into people, particularly in this day and age, where money and things and big churches and those kinds of things become attractive, more attractive than teaching truth. Paul made them promise with a verbal commitment that they would teach truth. People manufacture their own doctrines. I mean, you know this is true. There are some of the craziest things. And so I could go off on this, and you know I could. But there are some of the craziest things taught. Fairy tales. Stuff that is just not anywhere to be found. And it's a damnable heresy. And the Bible warns us about that. And he likens it to the prophets of the Old Testament. He says, there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and there are these guys in the New Testament that are going to be false teachers, and they're going to teach damnable heresy. Now let's hit this. What is a damnable heresy? There are heresies, but there are damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? Do it. Say it, Turk. Sends you to... That'll damn you. Cause you to live a bad life. That'll just rob you of everything. No hope, no future. Now, the only reason is because people are too damned lazy, they damned themselves, to read the Word of God. I shouldn't have said that. But it is in context. Thank you. Because people will not read the Word of God for themselves, they listen to these false teachers and receive these crazy heresies. Okay. Page 42. Let's look at 42 real quick. Okay. Bad teaching, come down to the second paragraph. There are those who teach understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What does that mean? It simply means there are those who what someone else has said. This is extremely prevalent today, especially concerning eschatology and the kingdom of God. Paul warned that a time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine. Rather, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The false teachers ruin whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Paul tells us why they do this. Now, here's why they do this. He said, for the sake of dishonest gain, people teach false doctrines. Peter said, there were false prophets in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Amazingly, with such potent warnings, people continue to not endure sound doctrine. There are so many damnable heresies floating around today. The primary reason is because people are too lazy to read the Word of God for themselves. With only a little reading, how much? Just a little reading, a person can obtain enough truth to recognize false teachings. Still, most would rather parrot the preacher and teach what they do not understand. Okay, not there. Number 11. Holy Spirit, the teacher. We have a promise that the Holy Spirit shall teach us how many things? All things. Now, folks, this is the anointing, and I write about this a little bit in the writing. But when John writes about this in 1 John, he says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, from the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you all things. There is an anointing that'll help you to learn the Word of God. And if you struggle, if you have a difficult time understanding, or you become offended at a teaching, and yet you see it in the Word, but yet it still offends you, then you need to draw on the Holy Spirit. Because He will help you. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Because He's going to teach you all things. Okay. Number 12. Women teachers. Uh-oh. I really want you to see this. Not allowing women to teach was Paul's personal position, not an imperative command. Now, what is an imperative command? Give me an imperative command. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. And love thy neighbor. That is imperative. He did not say that about women teachers. It's Paul's personal feelings. He says, let's see if I can find it real quickly. Page 43. And you wrestle with this, and Judy talks, she's on this chat board thing with these gals, and I guess they're, you don't really know who you're talking to. But under 12, let's read that first paragraph there, number, women teachers. There is a very interesting and controversial verse concerning women teachers. The verse is found in 1 Timothy 2:12 and says, But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But I. Paul's reason was that Adam was first formed, then Eve, and that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. Now, how that all relates to women shouldn't teach, I don't really know. And I say so. I don't know anyone that totally understands what Paul meant in these verses. I am happy that Paul clearly said, I suffer not a woman to teach. Not allowing women to teach was Paul's personal position, not an imperative command. I know this is true because Paul had no trouble with Priscilla. That's not Priscilla. How do you say that? Okay. The wife of Aquila, helping in the instruction of Apollos. Now she, the Priscilla, was the lady. And Aquila, he was the man, helping in the instructions of Apollos. And you can read about this in Acts 18, 24 through 26. Also, Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house, Romans 16:5. You can read about this. Interestingly, as Paul tells the Romans about Priscilla and Aquila, he mentions Priscilla first. Now, what does this mean in the Scriptures? This tends to suggest that Priscilla was the primary church leader. Now, Paul didn't have any trouble with her instructing Apollos. But obviously, there were some problems in the New Testament church. For example, in the book of Revelation, we read about Jezebel. And I go on and I talk about these things here. But my thought here is, where would the church be today without women teaching, women instructing, women helping, women taking some form of authority? Oh, there you are. How many of us would there be? Let's count. All you men, raise your hand. One, two. We would have 1/3 of the people. Did you all hear that back there? You just said monkeys were created before Adam. So Adam's no big deal. Huh? All right. Just wanted to hit that, and I write that about that so you can go ahead. But come on, hit the key. There it is. Paul had no trouble with Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, helping in the instruction of Apollos. What did Peter quote from Joel in Acts chapter 2? I will pour out my spirit upon men, right? upon all flesh, and your sons and your husbands shall prophesy. Your sons and what? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And the whole thing is such an erroneous teaching, you know, and it becomes one of those heresy things. It becomes something that really hurts the church and doesn't progress the church. All right, let's move on. 13. Paul. Paul was ordained, now you need to know this, Paul was ordained a teacher of the Gentiles. And Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught those things concerning the Lord Jesus. Well, the reason that I put this in here is because we have this idea that Paul was only an apostle, or he was ordained an apostle. No, he was ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. And we can't separate those. He was ordained a teacher just as much as he was ordained an apostle. So the apostle Paul was also a teacher. And the great revelations that Paul got, he didn't get and understand necessarily through his apostleship and teach those things through his apostleship. He would teach those things through his teacher. Do you remember what in Peter, where Peter says, you know what, some of those things that Paul wrote are very hard to understand. Why? Because Paul wasn't moving in his apostleship when he wrote those elevated things. He was moving in his ability to teach. So Paul was ordained not only an apostle, but also a teacher. Paul taught that teachers should commit to faithful people the things they were, the things they know, and those faithful should Paul taught that teachers should commit to faithful people the things they know, and those faithful shall be able to teach others also. He made disciples. He put into others what he learned. If a teacher thinks he's the end of the road, if a teacher wants to shell up everything he knows and not share it, but just come in once a week and impress everybody, nothing's going on. There's no eternal work there. Anybody that has any anointing should pass their anointing on to others. And what Paul did was he taught people to take what they had and commit it to faithful people. Commit it to others also. Give what you got to somebody else. And those of us that have this teaching anointing, that's what we should be doing. We should be taking what God has given to us and giving it to somebody else. To others also. 14. The Lord's people are to be taught. The Great Commission is first and foremost to go and teach all nations. He didn't say first go baptize them. What did he say first do? Go and teach them. He didn't say first go and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. He said first go and teach them. The Great Commission is first and foremost that the teachers teach. Go teach all nations. God wants His people taught. He expects His people to be taught. And He's anointed me and He's anointed some of us here to teach. And our job is to teach. And then finally, the Lord will bring individuals to His church to make certain that His people are taught. The Bible tells us about Barnabas going to Tarsus and getting Saul and bringing him back to Antioch, so that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, could teach the people. God will bring people into our lives to teach us. If we desire to learn, if we really want to learn the things of God, God will make sure that somebody comes along and teaches us. And it is our job as teachers to do that. We are here. I think that LifeGate is here to teach. I think we're here to help show in demonstration, but also be able to teach the things of the kingdom of God. Just winding it up. Teachers are so important. They have the answers to life. Think about it. Look on page 43. It's the very last paragraph. Just two little sentences. The teacher is a gift of the Lord to His church. What would we do without them. It'd be great to have an apostle, great to have a prophet, great to have an evangelist and a pastor. But think about it. Things would get kind of dull without the teacher. Keep hearing the same thing, doing the same thing. It's the teacher. It's the motor to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's the motor of a fivefold ministry. Teachers are offensive, but a blessing. If you can receive what the teacher says, there's a blessing to be had. The primary thought of the Great Commission is to teach the nations. Teachers have a responsibility. How many of us are primary or secondary teachers? It's our job to teach. That's our job. That's why we're here. That's why God put us here. That's why the Lord drew us here and placed us here, is so that we can teach. Now, what we've got to do is learn how to teach. And in our fellowship, in our assembly, this is a problem. Because in the orchestration of LifeGate and in any non-denominational church, we don't have Sunday school. We don't have a real place to orchestrate those kinds of things. And what we've got to do is we've got to come together and we've got to sit down and we've got to talk and we've got to say, okay, what do we need to do? How can we teach the people? How can we fulfill our commission? How can we do what God's called us to do? And that's true. Let me say this before I pray for the teachers. I met with the apostles, what night? Tuesday night. Last week. Okay. I met with the apostles one night. And I really didn't know what to expect. Didn't know if it was going to do any good at all. But that was so beneficial. We sat down and we talked about things as to how things can be established in a better way. What the goal was. How we can do it. And it's going to be that way with the prophet. It's going to be that way with the evangelist. It's going to be that way with the pastor. And it's going to be that way with the teacher. As we sit down, we're going to be amazed at what will come up and how we can truly fulfill the callings of God upon this place. It's going to be exciting. And we're winding this thing up. And we're done for I don't know when. Come back again for a teaching. But I want us to try to grasp the moment. I want us to try to grasp just the thought of what God has shown us and what God has done for us. I want us to realize I don't know of another teaching like this. I've never seen one. I've never seen anything put together in this form. And why God does that for us, I really don't know. Why does He show us these wonderful truths, these wonderful things? And I really want us to grasp the moment. We've got some responsibility. If He's showing us this stuff, then He expects us to use this stuff. Okay? And I really want us to see a step out in it. This is your primary, your secondary. I want you to come down. I want to pray for you. I want to minister to you. I want to bless you. I want to release you. I want the Lord to truly show us what to do to bring forth the giftings and the callings that God has placed upon us. There's a call on this house. There's a call upon this people. There's understanding that's given to us that's just exciting. God wants us to use it. Amen. Body, would you stretch your hands out now and just bless these people? Just pray with me as I pray and lay hands on each one. I want to release them. And I want to call their gifting forth. And I'm going to ask God to show us where to utilize this tremendous teaching, this motor that's in this body. Father, we come now. We recognize the moment. Father, I probably more than anyone else realizes what you've given to us, what you've shown us. And Lord, I ask you now, as the leader of this assembly, Lord, that you'll take not only the teacher, but the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor, and that you'll let each of us utilize and step out in these gifts. And Lord, I ask you now, in Jesus' name, that this won't just be some good teaching that we had in the year 2000. But Lord, it'll be something that we apply to our lives and that we apply to society. We do apply to the church and that we walk in these things that you've shown to us and given to us. Now, Lord, I bless these people. Lord, I ask you to stir the gift up within them. I ask you to touch each one of them. I ask you to draw forth from them the things, Lord, that you put in them. In the name of Jesus. Show us how to bring it forth. Show us where to use it and when to use it and how to do it. Lord, show us how to have Sunday schools and show us how to have teaching times and times of revelation and getting groups together. Show us how, Lord God, to utilize the motors that you've given to this body. Lord, I ask you to bless us now. I ask you to take this time and this wonderful opportunity that you've given to us, and I ask you to bless it. Minister over it. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you guys, before you go, hold hands. I want you to touch each other. Just grab hands. Just repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to use me. I ask you to bring up the gifts. I ask you to bring up the talents that are in me. I refuse to hide them in a ditch. Because when you come, and when I stand before you, I want to hear from you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I bless them now. And Lord, we release them now to minister. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray over them. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless. Amen. Let's stand. I want to end with challenging us all, no matter what your talent is, no matter what your gift is, no matter what your mix is, you're more aware of it now than you ever have been. And that's not by happen chance. That's by design. God has shown us this. And I want to make sure you understand, now that He's shown it to us, it's up to us to use it. And we really do need to get together. We need to talk about it. We need to find out ways to bring it forth. We can't let this just be another one of those times. So let's ask the Lord to really help us as I dismiss us. Father, help us now. Bless us. Father, I so appreciate these people and their desire, their faithfulness to this study, this time of being together. I ask you, Lord, now to bless each one. Lord, stir us up to use this stuff you've shown us. Let us not only have an understanding of it, but an application of it, Lord God. Let us now utilize this for the benefit of the kingdom. Let us be used of you and blessed of you. I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. God bless. Give the Lord a hand. Amen.